Hello.
Good morning.
We're on. Morning. Well, I guess the word didn't get out that I was teaching. There'd be more people here if everybody knew. So. Hey, we somehow over the years we've lost the idea that, or we think that church starts at 11 o'clock, but church starts at 9:45. So if you get here at 11, you missed half the church service. 9:45, we did, 9:45. I'll be at church at 9:45. Or Sunday school at 9:45. Yeah, right. Then there'd be even less people. There'd be this many people during the service if that happened. Well, I'm glad for the few and the mighty that are here this morning. Appreciate everybody being here. And this was really an easy lesson. It's a deep theological lesson, but it's pretty short, and I think I try to make it difficult, just me, the way I go about it sometimes. But we'll get started. I'm going to pray, and then we'll get started. Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you for the people that are here. Lord, we do pray for our church and just our desires and our battle in this world that we face day to day. We ask for your help, and Lord, help us to be those ambassadors, those people that can draw or that can promote your name, that can tell others about you, that can help us help you, Lord, in this, in your will, which is to save people. Save those which was lost, the reason you came. So we just ask you to help us to be those ambassadors, those helpers for you. Help us tell others about the kingdom. And Lord, we pray for those that are not here this morning, those that things of this world have came up. We just pray for their for help for them, and Lord, for just a desire in each of our hearts, Lord, to be under your teaching in your word. And I would just ask you just to be with us this morning, be with our pastor as he preaches. And Lord, I think Lee's teaching this morning, preaching this morning. We ask you to be with him. Help him, Lord, standing behind the cross. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So. There we go. Got the crowd here now. We're going to be in chapter 4. And we're going to study the fall of mankind. I think that's pretty much through most of, or I'd say all of Christianity. Maybe some of the cults don't believe the fall of mankind, but I think just about everybody teaches the fall of mankind. And you can go some different directions with it, but the scriptures affirm three very important truths about the fall of Adam and its devastating effects upon the entire human race. Apart from these truths, it is impossible to account for mankind's moral corruption and the universal presence of evil in the world that was created good. He's saying the world was created good. So how did the presence of evil get here? Below are these fundamental truths. God made Adam to be the representative or the head of the entire human race. As head, Adam acted on behalf of all mankind, and the consequences of his actions affect us all. God imputed Adam's sin to all men. The word impute and imputation come from the Latin verb imputar, which means to consider, means to reckon, attribute, are to charge to one's account. With regard to the fall, it means that God reckons or charges to the sin of the sin of Adam to every man's account. All men from birth are regarded and treated as sinners on account of Adam's sin. All men bear the guilt and penalty of Adam's sin. Everybody could say, thank you, Adam, for that, right? Our father Adam. God turned all men over to moral corruption. The penalty of Adam's sin was not only death, but also moral corruption. He fell from his original state of righteousness and became a morally corrupt creature. Since all men bear the guilt of Adam's sin, they also bear the penalty, death and moral corruption. Every one of Adam's descendants is born wholly inclined to evil and at enmity with God. Another way of saying this, Adam was the federal headship. So God sovereignly appointed Adam as a representation or the representative head of the human race, so that whatever obedience or disobedience Adam chose would be imputed to his posterity. Natural headship states that all of the human race was somehow in Adam participating in a sin. Well, if you ask me, that just don't seem fair. That's right. But we'll get to the good part in a minute. And you know, that's fair to us. It's not really, doesn't really matter. It's what God says is fair is what matters. What God does. But it's better than fair. It's grace, is what we'll see in a minute. An undeniable fact, an unexplained mystery. The fall of mankind in the fall of Adam will always be shrouded in mystery. It is one of the greatest and most essential doctrines of Christianity. It is clearly asserted in Scripture to be true, and it provides the only adequate explanation for the universal moral corruption of mankind. At the same time, while affirming the doctrine, the Scriptures offer little explanation as to how such things can be so, and no defense in giving against the frequent accusations that such things are unjust or unfair. How can it be just for God to impute the sin of and guilt of Adam to all of mankind? So, the truthfulness of a doctrine is not validated by our ability to comprehend it or reconcile it to our understanding, nor is our inability to do so grounds for rejecting it. If this were the case, there would be no such thing as Christian doctrine, for there is no revealed truth that does not contain some element of mystery. In Deuteronomy 29:29, the Scripture declared, "The secret things belong to the Lord, our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of this law." It is a great promise of Scripture that the truth we believe and yet do not fully understand will one day be known to us, and that the shadow of uncertainty and doubt that yet remains will disappear in the light of God's full revelation. The Apostle Paul writes, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known." That was 1 Corinthians 13:12. Number two, throughout Scripture, God has so proved his perfect justice in his dealing with man that any and every accusation to the contrary is met with a stern rebuke. And remember in Job, it says, God is greater than man. Why do you complain against him that he does not give an account of all his doings? And then in Romans 9:20 it says, on the contrary, who are you, O man, who answers back to God? If God has made Adam to be the head of the race and imputed his sin to the whole of mankind, it must be just and fair. God has the divine right to purpose and to work according to his own good pleasure. Number three, it was a great demonstration of grace that God would allow one man to be tested on behalf of all other men. Adam was the fittest and most capable man of the entire human race, and he lived in a place untainted by the sin and corruption that now prevails. God chose the greatest and noblest among us to stand in our place. You ever thought about that? Adam being the first man, he was perfect. He didn't have any bad traits that he inherited from his father, because God made him, right? If there was ever a perfect man, it was Adam. He had all the benefits being made by God, being in a perfect environment, but he still blew it. I have a hard time feeling or having too much animosity against Adam, because I probably wouldn't have done any better, I'm sure. I probably wouldn't have made it 2 or 3 days. I don't know how long he made it, but he succumbed to the wiles of the devil still. Every person of Adam's race, as soon as he is able, willing, participates in Adam's rebellion against God, and so proves that God justly condemns him. And that's a good reason why it's hard to stand up and be unjustly mad at God, because we would have done the same thing in his place, but we've also done the same thing in our own place. We weren't out of the crib yet, and we were already sinning. And I think I skipped number four. All the evidence of Scripture, human history, and inner witness of conscience point to the certainty that anyone else of Adam's race would have done no better in Adam's place than Adam himself. Number six, if it is wrong or unjust for God to condemn the whole human race through the fall of the one man, Adam, then it is equally wrong for God to save his people, means redeemed them, through the obedience of one man, Jesus Christ. If God cannot rightly impute Adam's sin to mankind, then he cannot rightly impute men's sin to Christ, or Christ's righteousness to men. I guess you got to take the good with the bad there, right? So, well, yeah, once upon a time, a long, long time ago, I went to prison. But some other men from church went with me, and we was all in prison together. But we went on visitation, and there was a Clemens unit in Texas, Brazoria County, Texas. And we went in, and we did this for a few years, but went in for a few days, and you could walk around in the prison, and they had a guard that would kind of escort us around. And they had, it was different because it was medium correction prison, but they had some more severe criminals at that time at that prison, but it was called the Clemens Unit. But man, those guys had to sleep on metal bunk. They didn't have no mattress, nothing. It's on a metal piece of metal, that's where they slept. Some years ago, they had knocked out some of the windows up above, and they wouldn't replace them because they was just going to get broke again. So there's basically, other than the rain falling on them, whatever temperature it was, that's what temperature it was in that building. They didn't. Had some fans blowing, but that was it. But we walked around, handed out tracts to these people, and invited them to the revival service that was going to be at the auditorium later that day. And I was surprised, say the least, when I was walking around, because I did a lot of door knocking in those days and for our bus ministry and stuff. And the response we got from the prisoners was much better than I got knocking on houses. much nicer folks in prison than there was. We had a lot of the lower income neighborhoods, put it like that, and it was easier to get the children on the bus. Those guys, they didn't have as much to do, I guess, But anyway, the Rock of Ages prison ministry did a revival there every year, and our church, Wild Peach Baptist Church, went with them. And I came across this one guy, and I wish I could have spent more time with him, but you had to kind of stay in a group, and the rest of the group had moved on. But he brought this up to me. He said, "I don't think it's fair that Adam's sin, that we all have to pay for Adam's sin," something like that. And I wasn't the theologian I am today back then, but I still knew the verse about how that, you know, it's because of Jesus, what Jesus did, we all benefit, right? So I said, what's really not fair is that you and your sins can be forgiven on what Jesus did. That's really not fair. He paid a penalty he didn't know. So that's not really fair to Jesus. And you get to benefit from it. I said, that's grace. So, our fall in Adam, the declaration, all men are born in sin, means that God has imputed the sin and guilt of Adam to every one of his descendants. It's important to note that this is not some theological speculation or philosophical construction. Rather, it is the clear teaching of the Scripture and is validated by every page of human history and by every human life. In Romans 5:12 through 19, we find the most important discourse in all of Scripture regarding the fall of Adam and the imputation of his sin to the entire human race. It will therefore serve us well to spend some time studying it. Romans 5:12 says, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned." So who was that man? We're not told for a couple verses here, but we know it was Adam because our lesson set the context. But when we get down to verse 14, we can see that one man he's talking to about is Adam. So because of Adam's disobedience, sin entered into the world. The Bible tells us that God created all things good. God created everything good. Sin is not good. So sin was introduced into God's good world, and that it was done by the means of disobedience of one man, Adam. So sin entered into the world because of Adam. And because of Adam's sin, death was the penalty. Death was the penalty not just for Adam, but for all mankind. He was told not to eat thereof and told what would happen if he did. And God, being a God of his word, made good on his promise, did he not? Genesis 3:15 says, "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it." He said eat of it, right? He didn't say you couldn't touch it. He said you could not eat of it. "For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." So that was the command he gave to Adam. And Adam disobeyed God. And then so death was passed upon all men. 1 Corinthians 15:21 also points out that, "For since by a man came death," talking about Adam, "by a man also came the resurrection of the dead," talking about Jesus Christ. "For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive." So death spread to all men because all sinned. Through imputation, the penalty of death was passed onto us all But also since Adam, we are now born sinners because sin has spread or passed to all men. Because Adam sinned, death spread to all men, or death was passed down to all men. Mr. Washer points out here that it's extremely important to note that death did not enter into our world as a natural consequence of sin, but as the divine penalty for sin. Death is the punishment, or it's the wages of sin. As we learned in Romans 3:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Or the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, I've really never thought about those being separated, the sin and the death part. I just took them both together, but I thought that was very valuable. That it's not a natural consequence of our sin, but it's the penalty for sin. So, considering the grammar and the context, this phrase does not mean that death has spread to all men because all men personally sin or have sinned. Rather, it means that death has spread to all men because all sinned, in that historic moment in the garden when Adam sinned. Through Adam's sin, all were made sinners. For this reason, the penalty of death has spread to all men, even to infants and the like, who die without having committed sin personally. To think about this a little bit, I like to ask questions when I'm studying or reading. But do people die because of their own sin or because of Adam's sin? We don't have to answer. We'll just go on. I gave you two choices. Their own sin or Adam's sin? Which one? Okay, then, Mr. Smarty Pants, if a person happened to live their entire life without not one sin, would they still die? Without sinning. I know that's impossible, but if that happened to happen, would they still die? Yes, they would, because of Adam, right? The penalty that God handed down to Adam. So, if this special person that lived without sinning did die, someone else killed him, just say, would he go to hell? He would go to hell because of Adam's sin. It was imputed to him. So even though physically maybe he's not guilty, which there's never been a person like this, I'm just saying, but the sin was imputed to him and the penalty with it. So if we're talking imputation, then that's true. He would go to hell. So would he need to be saved? If the perfect man lived, would he need to be born again? And yes, he would, because of Adam's sin. The sin penalty was imputed to us all. So no matter how good you are, even if you think you're perfect, you still got to be born again. That's the only way you get the imputation from Jesus Christ. And imputation is an attribution or accrediting of something. Imputed sin is Adam's guilt attributed to or credited to us. All humans are counted as having sinned in Adam and thus deserving the same punishment for sin as Adam. Imputed sin affects our standing before God. We are guilty. We're condemned. Whereas original sin, that's a different doctrine, original sin affects our character. We are morally ruined because of the original sin. Both original and imputed sin make us subject to God's judgment. The term impute is used both legally and financially and means to designate any action, word, or thing as credited to another person's account. Biblically, Adam's sin was imputed to all his descendants, and they are to be dealt with as guilty. That includes everybody. It does not mean they are personally guilty of Adam's sin, only that his sin was credited to their account. And thus, every person participates in the guilt and penalty of that original sin. Now, we're thinking, that really don't seem fair. But it's all in God's plan, right? Romans 5:13 says, "For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law." Verse 14, "Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam unto Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam unto Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who was a type of him who was to come." So sin was in the world before the law. He then tells us that sin is not imputed or counted or accredited to someone's account when there is no law. So why does he make this point here? He makes the point to drive home what he's trying to say, the point he's trying to say. He wants to make it clear here. Although sin was not imputed to these people that lived between Adam and Moses because of the law, because they were lawbreakers, when the law was given, the people between Adam and Moses still died, even though there was no law, right? And he said, in 14, nevertheless, he said, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. So he says, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. So there was still death during that time. Even though the sin was not imputed to them that they personally broke, right? They personally broke the law, but there was no law. So they couldn't be guilty for breaking the law, but they were guilty because of Adam's sin. Still the less. That's the point he's trying to make. That's the point I'm trying to make. So, why did they still die if no one was counted, or if no sin was counted on their record? Because of the death penalty handed down, all right, from Adam. Their sin may not have been imputed to them, but the curse of death was imputed to them. The death penalty from the sin of Adam was imputed to them. So Romans 5:15 says, "But the free gift is not like the transgression. For by the transgression of the one many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift of the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many." So he says, but the free gift is not like the transgression. For, didn't I just read that? I did. So he mentions free gift there. I wanted to point out that free gift comes from a Greek word called charisma or charisma. It could have been translated a gift of grace or undeserved favor. So when he says, but the free gift, he's basically saying the gift of grace is not like the transgression. He says, by Adam's sin many died, and by many he means, what's he mean? All or just about all? He says many. So we always say, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, right? All have sinned, but have all died. He says, many died. I was thinking about that. I said, well, I guess all didn't die. Everybody but two I can think of died, right? Enoch, he was translated. He didn't die. As the pastor used to say, he walked with God. He walked with God so much, at the end of the day, God said, hey, Enoch, you're closer to my house than we are to your house. Why don't you just come home with me? So He went home with God. It says that Hebrews 11:5 says, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death. So there, he did not die. And was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. And who else? Elijah. And 2 Kings 2, it says, and it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. What a way to go, right? In a whirlwind. But so you think that's why he said many died instead of all died? I have no idea if that's why he said that, but they use the word many, and if you look up in the Greek, it still means many. So, could be. 1 Corinthians 15:22 says, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ you'll all be made alive. So there it says all. So Romans 5:18 says, so then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men. Instead of condemnation, you could say penalty. And if you look up that word, one of the definitions is penalty. The transgression of Adam resulted in the penalty of death to all men. Even so, through one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men. And through the total righteousness of which man? Jesus Christ, right? Justification to all men. Is it all men, or is it all men who believe? All men that trust in Christ. Sometimes all don't mean all. You got to have all in context, don't you? For as through the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, even so, through the obedience of one, the many would be made righteous. So verse 9 walks through what he just said again. But instead of mentioning the condemnation of death this time, he tells us through Adam's disobedience, many were made sinners. Or all of us were made sinners. All but one, right? Who wasn't made a sinner? Jesus Christ was not made a sinner. And through the obedience of Jesus, many will be made righteous. So the penalty of Adam's sin was imputed to us. Because of Adam's choice, he made you suffer the consequences. You did not get a choice in that, did you? You didn't get to choose that. It's because of what your father did. You received the penalty. It's sort of like if your dad went out and bought this big ranch and got in debt up to his eyeballs and no way he could pay it, and then he dies. And then the bank comes to you and wants the money. That would be the kind of the same thing. And that may seem fair, but remember, God's more than fair. It may not seem fair, but God is more than fair. He's gracious and merciful. Now, if you're born again, you're not as Adam was in the garden before the sin, which is innocent, right? He was innocent in the garden. We are redeemed, and we're justified, we're forgiven, because we can have Christ's righteousness imputed to us. See, Adam was just innocent in the garden, but us now, if you've been born again, Christ's righteousness has been imputed to you. We're now counted as sons of God, or daughters of God. Because of Adam's debt, he left us. We were born into slavery. We were a slave to sin. But because of the debt that Jesus paid, we've been delivered from the slave market. We've been redeemed. So talk about unfair. Christ paid a penalty he did not owe. The sin of the whole world was put upon him. He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. Christ Jesus paid a debt that I could never pay. He paid a debt at Calvary. He cleansed my soul and set me free. I'm glad that Jesus did my sins erase. I can now sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace, all day long, right? 1 John 3:1 says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not." And Romans 8:31 says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" So, whether you think it was fair or not that Adam's sin was imputed to us, everybody seems to like the idea that Christ's righteousness can be imputed to us. But that's what we got called grace. That's God's special gift to us, free gift. And that's a lesson. Any mistakes I need to clear up or anything? I know I stumbled over myself a few times there, but. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, not to mention the who taught last week? Sunday school. Yeah. We talked about the creation groaneth and the briars that we have now have to fight instead of. Was that? That may have been 2 weeks ago. But yeah, just we got to fight now against the ground just to get the good food. Just think you can leave the ground alone and you get weeds, but you don't get any corn, you don't get any beans, you don't get nothing like that. So that's the way it could have been. But Adam. Blame Adam. Prayer request. Anybody like got any prayer requests?
Just keep the family of Dale Edwards on there. Dale took his wife on the
right. Ooh.
He went to school with my brothers.
Is he local?
Yeah, he's local. He used to do all the stats and well he's still here.
That's where my step grandfather, he got cancer. He's a World War II tank sergeant and worked all his life and found out he had cancer and went out to his wife's grave and ended it right there. So, any other prayer requests we need to hold up? Ted, you want to dismiss us?